Good morning. Great to be with you again. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and a couple of readings. First one in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Over to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Or to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God bore witness about, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and Christ, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known." So, getting to know people is always tricky. Takes a while. Doesn't always go the way you think it's going to go. How you get to know people is kind of important. Now, I've been coming here now over 30 years. Yes, over 30 years. And some of you haven't been here that long. Some of you have been here that long. I recognize some of you from then. And so you kind of know me, but not really. So this is going to go somewhere. Just bear with me. This is going to be the participation part of the meeting. There's actually going to be two of them. You're going to have to participate, otherwise I'm going to be really awkward, and I'm also going to just start pointing people out and making you say things, so you can do it voluntarily or be coerced. Your choice. So this is how well do you know me, and this is not about my ego, by the way, but this is just the beginning of something. How well do you know me? Approximately how tall am I?
6'4".
Very, very close. Very, very close. 6'2". Am I tall? You have to think about that one, right? Because it's really different than the other one, right? Am I tall?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. Okay, I'll buy that. What color is my hair? What's left of it is gray. Yes. How old am I? Come on, roughly.
55.
Okay, that's not bad. 58, 59, around about there. Am I fat? Careful with this one. Am I fat? Okay, nobody really wants to say anything, but I see some heads going, I don't know whether to go this way or that way. Okay. Am I saved?
I'm not hearing a lot of things here. I'm hearing a lot of body motion, so I'll take that as kind of an answer. Yes, okay, people think I am. Okay. That's important. What's my legal name? I'll give you a hint. My initials are S.A. Burnett. What's my legal name? Everybody knows the first one. Come on. No, actually, you probably don't. Maybe you do. I'm going to stand here until somebody says something. And just so you know, I have a high tolerance for like awkwardness. Okay, we'll give you that one. I like Andrew better than my middle name. It's Stephen Archibald. I haven't told a lot of people that, but by the time you get to this age, you stop caring about what people think anymore. What's my wife's maiden name? Some of you might know this. My wife's maiden name. Zeller. Where was I born? Country and town. Country's a dead giveaway. Unless you think I was born in Ireland, which a lot of people do, and I wasn't. I'm hearing a whisper, Scotland. You're right. Nobody knows the town. Okay. what did I study in school? Can't hear you. Half right. Not business. I just philosophy and English. Am I a patient person? Nobody look at Cheryl. Am I a patient person? Catherine says no. Do I value relationships more or outcomes? What do I value more, relationships or outcomes? You guys are really quiet.
I'm thinking.
You're thinking. That's a charitable thing. Yeah. What's your thinking? When's he going to stop doing this? Am I a morning person?
No.
Yes, no. So, there is a reason for all of that. Because getting to know someone is a tricky one. And you've seen me, some of you have seen me, not all of you, but a lot of you have seen me for a lot of years. And you kind of know some things, and you kind of don't know other things. Interesting that last one there, because I get two completely opposite answers. Yes, I am a morning person, and no, I'm not a morning person. Well, that was an interesting one.
How on earth did you either of you come up with any answer at all?
Exactly. Now, this is important. Now, this doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to you. You'll go out the door, and it doesn't matter whether you were right or wrong. I did this up at Leadership Camp at Galilee, and there was money involved. If people got all of the answers right, they got $10. There's 36 people there. Cheryl was really worried that somehow somebody would find out, and that I'd be $360 in the hole. So I had to go into social media, delete all my profiles, so there was no information available anywhere. Nobody got them all right. What was interesting, the same thing happened. Especially when there was money involved, if people didn't know, they just made stuff up. Because it was better to say something and be wrong than say nothing and be guaranteed that you weren't going to get $10, right? So if it kind of matters, you'll make stuff up. Because it could be right. He looks like a morning person. He looks fairly alert. It's 11:30. Maybe a morning person. We do the same thing with God. A lot of people do the same thing, exactly the same thing with God. It kind of matters, but we're not really sure, so we'll make stuff up. And you've got religions, you've got idolatry, you've got other religions, you've got false religions. All of them really trying to grasp with this idea as, one, is there something out there? Two, what's it like? Or what's he like, if they believe it's a he? And they just make stuff up. Because in the absence of what they see as any knowledge, they'll go with what seems kind of right. Like maybe he's a morning person, you know. So that kind of thing. And we do that with God. However, there's a fairly structured way that we get to know people. And these questions, while they seem kind of all over the place and a bit trivial, actually fall into four categories. And the four categories are also the ways that we come to know God. And we'll look at that. The first one is observation. What can you see? So, you know, what color is my hair? You know, do I wear glasses? Those are observational. You can look at me, you can say, yep, I know that because I can see that. And, you know, you can argue, am I seeing somebody properly? You know, are you colorblind? You don't want to come, you know. All these sorts of things. But by and large, everyone kind of agrees my hair is kind of grayish, that I do wear glasses. Different types of observation. One was, I'm 6'1", I'm 6'2". You can actually verify that. You can pull out a measuring tape and, you know, you're 6'2". There you go. So that's an observation. The passage we read in John, though, is an interesting one, isn't it? It says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. He was at the Father's... no one has ever seen him. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So observation is off the table in terms of God. There's no direct observation of God. God is a spirit. You know, when you say God, we get pictures in our mind, don't we? And these pictures tend to be informed by pictures we've seen, movies we've seen. And God looks a certain way. He's kind of an older fellow. He's kind of got a beard, kind of flowy hair, usually kind of white. He's usually shining. And it's nonsense. It's people making stuff up. God is invisible. God is a spirit. No one has ever seen God at any time. So that really is an interesting place to start to get to know somebody. So imagine you had never met me. You had never seen me. And somebody was going to give you $1,000 if you could answer all these questions. Where would you even start? There's no place to begin. We need something to go on. You need something to go on. And if it's not observation, then what else is there? So that takes us to what I call inference. What we derive from what we see, or conclusions I reach based on some things that I can see. Not necessarily me. Maybe I'm an artist. Maybe I'm not. But let's say I painted, you'd draw some conclusions about that. Let's say it was an author. You could read books and you could draw some conclusions about that. You could look at the work I do professionally and draw some conclusions about me that way. And you can start to assemble a bit of a picture. It's got huge gaps in it. But you can begin to kind of figure out, he seems to be like this more than this, and seems to be like that more than that. Right? And it's a starting point. It's not the end. It doesn't really tell you too much about me, but in the absence of being able to see me, you can start to piece together a picture. So we read about, at the beginning, in creation, what God has done, what God has made. And in Romans 1, and if you're interested in turning, it's Romans 1 and 19. We'll read from, I think it's from 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So that's important there. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. What can be known about God is plain to them. How? Because God has shown it to them. Well, how did he do that? For his invisible attributes,
namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Now, perceived is different than seen. Perceived. They have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. In the things that have been, so they are without excuse. So, everybody on the planet has seen the work of God's hands. Scripture says that is sufficient both to reveal that there is a God and to reveal some things about him. It says it will reveal his eternal power and his divine nature. There's someone who is above all this, who is greater than all this, and better than all this. And the Spirit tells us in this passage that everyone on the planet can know that. Everybody on the planet does know that, except it says they in their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So it takes a fairly, I'll be charitable. It takes a fairly nimble mind to look around you and say it just all happened. Really. It takes a fairly, you know, an elastic sense of reality, I think, to look around you and say that it wasn't made. It all just, we don't exactly know how it was made, but it just kind of, and here it is, and here we are. And isn't that great? Right? It says that's suppressing the truth. The truth is, it's there. You can perceive God in that, and you know he's all-powerful, and he's good. He has a divine nature. So God has revealed himself that way. Just in the things he's made. You reveal God. Not even by what you say. You are one of the instances of creation. We're going to come back to that this evening. But you're one of the instances of creation. And through you, people perceive both the eternal power and divine nature. When we think of, you know, creation, we tend to think of mountains and sky and galaxies and whatnot, not, you know, the person sitting in front of you. But look at what can be perceived. You can perceive his eternal power and his divine nature. You don't perceive from that there's a loving God. You don't perceive from that there's a God who is willing to save. But you're able to at least acknowledge that there is a God. And he's clearly very powerful and above all this. So that's what can be known by inference. Now, you're inferring that. In other words, that isn't something you're looking and seeing God and saying, I know you're divine. You're looking at the works of his hands. You're looking at the things that he's done. And you're asked to draw conclusions from it. People reach different conclusions. People reach wrong conclusions. How? By suppressing truth. But God has been really clear that he is, and he's eternal, and he's divine. So he's revealed that. So there were some questions that we looked at there, you know, that are inferences. Am I tall versus how tall am I? These are two very different questions. One is a matter of fact. You draw a line on a wall and measure that, and that's how tall I am. Am I tall is contextual. Put me in a kindergarten class and I am massive. Put me in a basketball game and I am tiny. So, you know, a lot of the inferences we draw on things are contextual. And we don't have to go too far into that, but just to recognize that inference isn't always the best metric. You can infer things, but there's more. Now, there were some questions there that there's absolutely no way you would know. My legal name. You could probably run through all the names you go that start with A and hit it eventually.
I doubt you'd hit Archibald, actually, but you probably might. You could go through that. There are a few other things in there. What town was I born in? It was Broxburn. There's no way you would know that. Unless what? Unless I told you. Unless I told you. And that brings you to the next way you know people, and the way you know God. He reveals. There's revelation. Now, revelation begins to take on a different character than the other two. The first two are kind of out there. Everybody's got them. Everybody sees them. Everybody gets the same. We all see the same things. And you infer what you infer from what you see. I don't have a lot of control over that. It's out there. And you perceive it the way you perceive it. And people make stuff up. Okay, some of you thought I was a morning person. Some of you thought I was an evening person. You don't know any of that unless I tell you that. God has revealed himself. And then in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, we read a little bit about that. It says to us there, this is in verse 10, well, we'll lead from... We'll read from 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. God has revealed himself. Now, in revealing yourself, you're committing yourself to some form of relationship. You're committing yourself to some form of relationship. And in your context and my context, we calibrate the degree of revelation to the extent we want the we want the relationship to work. So there are things that we have this functional relationship. We have other kinds. We have this family relationship in Christ. But right now, I'd say we have this functional relationship. I'm up here standing and speaking. You're down there sitting and being quiet. And I'm expected to do this thing. So the amount of information you need about me for this functional relationship to work is actually fairly thin. You don't need to know that much about me for this relationship to work. Right? if you worked for me, well, I'd feel I need to tell you more things. I'd have to, you know, maybe demonstrate some credibility. That can be credentials that I'd have to tell you about past experience that I'd bring to bear. All these other things that I'd reveal. if you're involved with someone and in a relationship of some kind, revelation's a big deal. Both how much you reveal and the pace at which you reveal it. You don't just sort of burst on the scene and give someone like the whole bio, like this is me end to end. You usually start out being some, you know, best version of yourself. And you meet out facts about yourself that you believe won't scare anybody away yet. And you know, if that works, then you a little more and a little more. But the fact is that you, in the doing of that, a lot of times you get to a point where you reveal something and somebody goes, oh, no, thank you. I'm done. Right? That's why we're cautious about revealing. Because you're letting people in when you're revealing. You're letting people close. You're letting them see things about them that they about yourself that you would they would never know unless you told them. They would never figure it out unless you showed it to them. And we have all different ways of doing that. Some are fairly informal. We have conversations. And we're opening ourselves up. But do you ever find yourself in conversation and you're holding back stuff? Because really it's not their business. Or I don't want them to know that. Or I don't care enough about this to say that. And so we're kind of cautious. We can be cautious about how we reveal and what we reveal. Sometimes even why. Now, sometimes it's just about influence. I'm telling this person so they'll tell this person this thing so that they'll do this thing that may help me in the future. You know, that's maybe a little Machiavellian, but that's part of the calculus. At least it's part of mine. So, you know, be careful when you talk to me on the way out. When somebody asks you about yourself, what do you tell them? What do you lead with? Now think about that. It's probably the thing you're thinking about yourself. What do you lead with? We tend to lead with things that are, one, obvious. Two, that are the most significant. That give an idea of ourselves. Not everything. There's usually, when we're introduced to someone, we there's always far, far more about us that they don't know than they do know. You know, I mentioned my social media profile. I have like a tiny little social media footprint. And I dare you to find me. And the one that I had, you know, I stripped it out. So a lot of the stuff, it just basically says my name and I'm in a relationship. Yeah. That's about all it says right now. But I had a few more things in there. This is God's profile. This is God introducing himself. This is God revealing himself. Got it in your hands. It takes energy and effort to do this. Okay, when Cheryl and I were dating, I lived in Burlington. She lived in London. And we used to write letters to each other with like pen and ink and paper. It was a pony that took the thing down there. But not the camp, it was funny. We were doing something like this with letters, and one of the leaders actually had to show the kids where to put the stamp on the envelope, which, you know, kind of makes you despair for the race, but it just isn't part of what people do now is write letters, right? But we used to write letters, and some of them were long letters, like you can see that thin line paper, and it's like 10 pages of it, with utter nonsense, but nonetheless, it meant something to me, and it meant something to Cheryl. And it was effort. I remember sitting in one day in particular in a snowstorm, and I was home from school, and I'm writing, and I just kept going and going and going. It was like all day. And we still have all those, depressingly. Nobody knows where they are, except Cheryl and I. Because they mean something as well, you know? They mean something. And in those letters, you're kind of revealing things about yourself, directly and indirectly. Right? And God has written this extensive letter to us to reveal himself. This is God saying, this is who I am. This is me. I want you to know me. God wouldn't do this if he didn't want us to know him. He'd throw up a universe and say, look, there I am. That's all you need to know. That's it. I'm here, and I'm above all this. That's
And we would go, oh, wow, that's amazing. And we would know none of this. We'd still be amazed by everything we saw, and we would probably infer that there was a God, as it says, and he's divine, and he's powerful. But God says, no, I want more than that. I want to have more. I want them to know more. And so he does this. This is God speaking to you. This is God saying, I'm committing things to paper here because I want you to know me. I think it's important. Here are the things that are important that you know. There's a lot of things in here that he hasn't said about himself. There are questions that I have that God hasn't answered. I think God's okay with that. God said everything he feels he needs to say for me to know him sufficiently in the way he wishes to be known by us. Is there more to God than this? Of course there is. But he's chosen to reveal himself in this word and, as it says, in his Son. So that's so God has. So that brings the next thing. You know, how much time do we spend, you know, reading what God's written to us? You know, when I used to get letters from Cheryl, you know, it's so weird now. But when you just get like texts, and they're like we get texts from the grandkids, and it's like 100 emojis, and you're supposed to like be all excited about that. And it's like, oh, we are. Yeah. But, you know, that's just what you get. I don't know what dating's like now. I have no clue. I have no interest in finding out. If anything ever happened to Cheryl, I'm staying single. I'm not going that way anymore. So I don't know if, you know, people, but it seems that there's just a lot of communication that's instant, ta-da. I'm interested in, you know, the long read. This is God taking time. It's not just, hey, how you doing? I'm here. Meet later. This is God spending a lot of time speaking to us, speaking into us, to say, I want you to understand me. I want you to know me. I care about this. See, you do that. You write this if you care. You write this if you care. If you don't care, you don't do this. Interestingly enough, and we're going to come back to this evening, is how God reveals himself. So describe God to me. This is the other audience participation part. Describe God to me. You know God, right? I'm going to stand here now.
Holy.
Loving.
Powerful.
Omnipotent. Okay, we're running out of gas and time, so I'll move on. Interestingly enough, that's the kind of things I come up with too. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, you know, God is loving, God is merciful. Not how God chooses to reveal himself initially. Like if you lead with something and you lead with what's really important, what does God say? He says, I made you. God chooses to reveal himself first as creator. He reveals these other things to us, but the first thing he leads with is, I made you. And that gives me some influence over you. That gives me some ownership rights. That gives me some investment in you. And we're going to come back and talk a little bit about that tonight. But that's how God chooses to reveal himself. Some of the other questions that you answered. Am I patient? Do I care about outcomes or relationships? I could give you answers to that one, and they could be lies, and you'd never know the difference. I could. You ever have people say something, and then it turns out not to be true? Sometimes people reveal things about themselves just out of self-interest. They want you to think better of you than you actually know yourself to be. Right?
But if you had to ask Cheryl, if you had to ask my parents, am I a patient person? Do I value relationship more than outcome? You'd get a different answer maybe than you think. Because ultimately we learn about people in relationship. It's that long-term, day-by-day proximity and engagement that actually reveals the person. Now, I can think all I want about myself, and I think very highly of myself. I'm a wonderful person. I'm kind and patient. As long as you don't talk to anybody that knows me. Again, some of that's contextual too. I mean, if I tell you, I'm a grandparent and an elder, am I a patient person? Oh, yeah. I was the director of strategic planning and finance. You get a different, that's a different input. Maybe you weren't so patient and kind. So you're getting different inputs into that, give you different inferences. But in a relationship, you suddenly find out whether what the person's saying is actually what they're actually like. And God has revealed this to us not simply so that we'll read it and go, oh, that was really a really interesting biography. God seems like a really interesting person. He certainly seems very complex. He certainly got a lot to say. And he seems like, he seems like a really interesting person. He's certainly done a lot. Now, that wasn't why he wrote this. He wrote this to have a relationship and to be known in the relationship. That's so critical. In Matthew, this is in chapter 11. Sorry, I'm working with a new Bible and everything is in the wrong place. Matthew 11, he says in 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, then I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke on you and learn of me." It's about learning in relationship. It's not learning the facts. It's not thinking that this is a wonderful book. This is to point you to the person and to the relationship. It'd be a rather sad thing if I spent all my time at home reading over all my letters to Cheryl, but never talking to Cheryl. And not really wanting to spend time with Cheryl. But I've got these really great letters. That would just seem kind of oddly weird, I hope. And yet, it's possible to do that with God. We sometimes don't get past the Word. The Word is there, the Word is holy, the Word is perfect, the Word is sufficient. But the Word points us to God. It isn't a substitute for God. And just as it can be possible to love so many things other than God, sometimes it's even possible to love the Scripture more than we love God. Relationships are challenging. None of them are alike. Everybody's relationship with me is unique. And my relationship with everyone is unique. There is no standardized relationship. There are some features of relationships that are common, maybe. But the actual quality and the feel of the relationship is utterly unique depending on the individual, both ways. But you do know a few things. One is, time's important. Time's important. You don't get to know somebody without spending time with them. And I don't mean like an appointment. You know, I'm getting more and more like doctor's appointments lately. Just getting to that stage. And I spend time with my doctor. I don't really know anything about my doctor. Don't really care to. Other than there's a certificate in the wall that says that somebody thought he was a good one. Or at least, well, you know what? You know what they call the doctor that graduated last in his class? Doctor. You know, doesn't matter whether you get a certificate or not. You'll still be useless now. Anyway, just simply booking time isn't really a relationship. And yet, don't we kind of do that with God? At least I do at times. Nothing wrong with discipline. Nothing wrong with habit. Nothing wrong with that. But we try to fit God into, you know, a half-hour box or 15-minute box or a four-chapter box. Take your pick. And I'll spend time with God at, you know, 9 o'clock this morning or whatever time you get up at. And I'll, you know, if you're a morning person. If you're not, you might do it later in the day. I'll read before I go out. I'll pray before I go out. Hope it doesn't cut into breakfast too much. You know, you've got all these things running through your head. And then, I did my four verses. That's great. Or my four chapters. Good. That's good. So try and run your relationship with your spouse that way. I got half an hour. What do you need to say? Let's make this concise, make it quick, because I've got stuff to do today. I might see you when I get back, but I wouldn't, you know, if I'm not too tired or I'm not too busy. Otherwise, you know, I'll probably see you tomorrow again. Probably, how does 8:30 sound? Good, okay, I'll see you then. And I'll probably have something to say to you. Hopefully you have something to say to me. Don't make it boring. I might skip a few days and maybe you'll have something interesting to say later. Right? That does not make a happy marriage. It doesn't make much of a relationship with God either. A relationship isn't an event. It's a life. It's a life. It's about that interplay of interests, of affection, of communication, of trust with each other. It's about even learning things about people. You still learn things. We've been married for 35 years, just over 35 years. And you're still learning things about each other. And not as much as you were learning at the beginning, but you're still learning things. There's still things to find out. And if someone can still find things out about me after 35 years, imagine how much more you could find out about God in 35 years. Because God's way more interesting than me, way more complex than me, way more interesting than me, and frankly, has said way, way more than I ever will. And he's invited us into this relationship with himself. Because he loves you. Because he wants to spend time with you. He wants you with him. He went through incredible amounts of planning and pain to make it possible. And he's inviting us all into that relationship. Salvation isn't sort of crossing a threshold. It is not crossing a threshold. It's entering into a new life. Yes, there's a threshold. But if all we ever do is cross the threshold, you've missed the whole point. And God has now drawn us to himself in relationship, desiring to demonstrate his love and to show himself to be who he says he is. To show himself sufficient as one who has divine power, who has a divine nature.
And who has that great power? He wants to demonstrate that to you. He wants to demonstrate the things that you read. And you do that in that relationship. So God has called us. God desires that relationship with us. Yes, in salvation. But in the day-to-day of what you do and what I do. When you're working, when you're resting, when you're busy, when you're quiet, when you're anxious, when you're joyful, He wants to be there in that relationship. He wants you aware of Him, conscious of Him, and enjoying Him, even in those things. He's made us for that. He created us for that. It's a wonderful thing to be invited by God to spend eternity with Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning for all of the wonder that You've shown Yourself to be. Whether it's looking around us, or whether it's looking in Your Word, or whether it's looking at what Your Spirit has revealed of You and Your Son has shown of You, we marvel at who You are and what You are. Our Father, we just pray that as we consider these things, we would be drawn to You, that we would enjoy You as You intended us to do. And that we would be a faithful bride in our relationship with You. Help us, our Father. Guide us and strengthen us by Your Spirit to that end. In our Savior's name, amen.